with butter. I'd like to propose a toast with butter and jelly. We are currently in the book of Hebrews. Tonight we're in chapter 11. We're going to be covering verses 8 through 40, Lord willing. Is that right? Yes, we are. 8 through 40. And we're going to read how by faith Moses cut ties. By faith Moses cut ties. Now, as you, I'm sure, are well aware of by this time, the first century Hebrew Christians had embraced Jesus and joined up with the other disciples, but life for them at that point became very hard. Back in chapter 10, verse 32, if you want to look there, but the Holy Spirit through the penman of Hebrews is telling them, but recall the former days, you know, when they were first saved, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. So in your first day saved, remember how you suffered at that point, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations. It just, life got hard. When you became a Christian and you were basically saying, I believe in the one that the rest of Israel crucified, delivered up to the Romans to be crucified, I'm siding with Jesus, the one you were all against, then all that were against Jesus were now against you. You know, we have in our country, we have it so good compared to the rest of the world. I mean, you know, our country still to a point tolerates Christianity. And we're not persecuted like the people back in those early days were and like many people around the world are. You know, back for them, if they made it known that they were Christians, they joined up with the apostles, well, the Jews at the marketplace would refuse to do business with you. They have the right to refuse service to anybody, especially Christians. Well, that makes it awfully hard, isn't it, to sell your wares or to buy your groceries. And family and friends would many times disown you. So life became very hard. And but notice in verse 34 of chapter 10, for you have had compassion on me in my chains. Whoever was penning this was in prison at the time or had been in prison for the gospel's sake. And these early Hebrew Christians were nice to him, visited him in prison. And joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. So they willingly put up with the persecution they were receiving from others because they knew they were going to heaven. And they believed firmly and fully in the fact that Jesus could come back at any moment. You know, the disciples, when Jesus ascended into heaven, they still looked up. They thought, well, maybe he's coming back right now. And that's why the angel said, why are you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you will so come in like manner. But indicating to them, but not right now. It's going to be a little while. Still, you're to believe that he could come back at any time. And so for every generation of churchgoer, the Lord has wanted his people to believe that he could come back at any time. Now, you and I, we have the luxury of knowing that since Israel is now in the land, that we're truly in the last days. That was a game changer for everything. We are the last generation that will exist until the coming of the rapture, and it could be at any time. But these first century Hebrew Christians didn't know that. And so they're expecting Jesus to come back, and when he didn't come back soon, and the persecution dragged on, well, the suffering grew old. Then some of them thought, well, maybe family and friends might let up if I compromised a little bit, if I went back to the temple and performed the sacrifices and, you know, kind of did the Jewish thing. Maybe they'll let up. But yet the Holy Spirit, through the penman of Hebrews, said, don't you do it. Because by so doing, you are basically insulting the Spirit of grace. Look at chapter 10, verse 38. The just shall live by faith. Not by works. If you go back to works, then you're doing dead things. Religious works are things that dead people do. Good works, sacrificial service for the benefit of others, are the things that God leads us into once we've been saved. See the difference there? Dead works, things I do religiously to make me more acceptable to God. Good works, the result of being saved, is now I want to bless the Lord by ministering to other people. So the just shall live by faith. You're going to heaven only because of your faith. But if anyone draws back, think, well, maybe I need to do these religious works again. My soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We believe, therefore our soul is saved. Then in chapter 11, we come to what's called the Hall of Faith. A lot of Old Testament saints are mentioned who are faithful to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit was reminding these first century Hebrew Christians that, look, even those Old Testament heroes were people of faith and people who also suffered. So you have faith in God and you're suffering and it's getting old. Well, let me remind you that it has been part and parcel of every true Christian or every true believer to also suffer for his or her faith. We pointed out last time how several Old Testament saints suffered at the hand of non-believers. You remember how faithful Abel, he was killed by his brother Cain. Also, faithful Enoch, he did not see death but was raptured. Now, I'd rather do the rapture than the killed by the brother. I'll tell you that right now. But they still all had faith in God and they endured suffering. Faithful Noah built an ark and was protected from the floodwaters of God's judgment. Of course, I can't resist. If you need an ark, I know a guy. Noah guy? Okay. Now, faithful Abraham, he left family, friends, everything that was familiar, and he relocated to a land that he had never seen. God told him go, and so he went. And when he arrived, he then realized and knew that he really never did arrive. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And so he was still looking beyond this earthly existence to the heavenly existence. Faithful Sarah, his wife, we read how she received strength to give birth to Isaac. And how old was Sarah when she gave birth to him? 90. How old was Abraham when he fathered Isaac? He was 100. Those are some old cats right there, giving birth to their kitten, Isaac. And then we read how faithful Isaac then blessed, faithful Abraham offered up Isaac, believing that God was able to raise him from the dead. You know, Isaac's the promised one. Well, if I kill him, God's going to have to raise him from the dead. He almost killed him had an angel not intervened. Then there was Isaac. He, of course, blessed Jacob and then also blessed Esau by faith. Faithful Jacob then blessed his sons, including his son's sons, Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And you remember the story how he was blind, but yet he crossed his arms, put his right hand on Ephraim, the younger, left hand on Manasseh, the older. Joseph was like, "Ah, you got it wrong, Dad. You're blind. You need to bless the older with the right hand of the bigger blessing. And the left hand of the not so great blood." If you're left-handed, I apologize. I don't know why that's the case, but it is. I'm just glad I'm right-handed. So I'm kidding. So he crossed his arms and Jacob said, "I know, son, I know, but that this has to be done like this. For Ephraim would be the larger tribe over Manasseh." And he did that by faith. And indeed, it did happen. Then finally, Joseph, as they're down there in Egypt, when he was nearing the end of his life, he commanded all Israel to eventually bring his bones back to Israel and bury him there. And that was a word of faith because Israel would then be enslaved after his death for 400 years. But after 400 years, they indeed did bring his bones back to Israel and buried him there in the promised land. Well, that brings us now to the next person in the hall of faith, and that is faithful Moses. Here in verse 23, we read, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. Now, did that mean that they had destroyed all the ugly children? I don't think so. He was a beautiful child, hidden 3 months, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, Pharaoh had ordered that every Jewish baby boy be cast into the Nile River to be killed. He was afraid that the Jews were growing too many in number and too strong for the Egyptians. And so in order to keep the population down, genocide, he ordered that the Jews kill their babies. Well, I don't think any of the Jews did so. Even the midwives were coming back to Pharaoh saying, you know, the Jewish wives, they're not like the Egyptian wives, all fair and dainty and all. These Jewish wives, they're hardy women. And they give birth so quickly that by the time we get there, they've given birth and they're already gone and their babies already have a job. So they just these really rugged Jewish kids. Well, Moses' parents refused to murder their baby, but in order to technically obey Pharaoh, what they decided to do was create this ark, this basket, and pitch it inside and out, keep it waterproof, and put little baby Moses in it. And then they floated him down the Nile River in the crocodile-infested Nile River by faith, hoping and believing that God would not allow any crocodile to get their baby. And God, at that point, providentially had Pharaoh's daughter down by the riverside who heard Moses crying. I like how one minister said, at that point, an angel pinched little baby Moses, made him cry. And it worked because the motherly instincts in that Pharaoh's daughter kicked in and she rescued the little baby and she raised him as her own. Did you know that Moses very likely would have been the next Pharaoh? But Moses, by faith, had different plans. When he became 40 years old, he left the palace and became a peasant among the Jews who were enslaved by the Egyptians. Look at verse 24, where it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Don't call me her son, because I am of the children of Israel, he would say, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He could have done whatever he wanted in Egypt, and there was lots of sin to enjoy, but he would rather be with the people of God who were slaves at that time rather than be free and enjoy the pleasures of sin. Because in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. It's interesting he should say the reproaches of Christ. Because, you know, he's like how many thousands of years before Jesus was born? Well, you see, the reproaches of Christ is the world hates me. And the world does to me what it wants, which was put Jesus to death. All those who are linked to Jesus will indeed suffer persecution somehow, some way. We in America, again, we have it easy. People might make fun of us. They might call us intolerant. And they might call us narrow-minded. They might call us stupid. But does that really matter? Of course not. We believe in Jesus. We're headed for heaven. Now, in some places, persecution is intense. You can be put to death for your faith in Jesus. So the reproaches of Christ are, if you join up with Jesus, you're going to be reproached. Well, for Moses, if you join up with the people of God, you're going to be reproached. That's just how it is. But the people of God are headed to heaven, whereas the people of the world are headed for hell. So you can have your pleasure now, but then where will it take you? You can enjoy the passing pleasures of this world and identify with it, but where is it headed? Or you can put up with the reproaches of Christ. You can put up with the persecution and the garbage that the world throws at you for a time. But then great shall be your reward. And so Moses looked to the reward. He looked to the reward. Now, initially, what reward did it get him? Finally, when he's 80 years old, he leads out this people into the wilderness, only to see them forfeit the promised land and condemn themselves to 40 years of wilderness wandering. And so Moses is now wandering the wilderness for 40 years with these rebellious people. And what does he get for all of his trouble? At the end of it, he gets to look across the Jordan River into the promised land, but he does not get to go into it himself. Thanks a lot, Israel, because of his incident when he beat the rock when he should have just spoken to the rock. He misrepresented God, and so he, the lawgiver, had failed. He had missed the mark. He had sinned, and therefore that kept him from the promised land. By the way, a side note, did you know that Moses eventually did get into the promised land? Who knows the event when Moses actually was able to enjoy, at least for a brief moment, the promised land? At the Transfiguration, remember Jesus is there on the Mount of Transfiguration in Israel, and all of a sudden Moses and Elijah appeared in glory with him. So Moses did get to go into the promised land. It was just a couple of 1,500, 2,000 years after his earthly death. So Moses had a choice. Stay with the Egyptians, passing pleasures of sin leading to hell, or children of Israel, put up with pain and suffering, but eventually go to heaven. Did you know we have that same choice as well? We cannot be in the world and expect to go to heaven. God does not have any mugwumps. You know what a mugwump is? Somebody straddling a fence with their mug facing one way and their wump facing the other. You're either in or you're not. And there's no such thing as being in the middle there with God. You're for me or against me, Jesus says. Now, verse 27 says, by faith he forsook Egypt. He cut ties. Now, maybe the Lord might be speaking to somebody here tonight about some tie they need to cut. Maybe not necessarily with a person, but maybe with something, with some pursuit. Maybe we need to cut ties, as Moses did. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that's how we endure. That's how we keep keeping on. We see him. We keep our eyes on him who is invisible. That's why we're told in chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's how we will be able to endure as long as we keep our eyes on our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28, by faith he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, Moses didn't just believe that God would do what he said he would do, but Moses had true, genuine faith, therefore it led him to action. See, mental belief doesn't do anybody any good. But when that mental belief moves you into action, that's when you know that your faith is genuine. God had declared to Moses that on a certain night, the angel of death would pass over the land. It would kill every firstborn in the house. You know, there were some whole families that were wiped out. If the the father was the firstborn of his family, the mother firstborn of her family, and they had one kid, and they had one dog that was the firstborn of the litter, it could have been the whole family would have been wiped out. But then the Lord had told Moses, now the angel of death will not kill the firstborn if you apply the blood of the lamb to the side doorposts and to the top lintel of your doorway. If you do that, then you will be spared. Moses didn't just believe that this would happen, but by faith, he applied the blood of the lamb to his house, and he told everybody else to do the same thing. Those who have true saving faith in God prove their faith by, number one, applying the blood of the lamb to their own lives. Have you received Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Have you applied the blood of the lamb to yourself? Number two, we prove that our faith is genuine by telling others as well. Hey, you need to apply the blood of Jesus to your life. You need to get saved. You need to be born again. You know, we need to remind people what Jesus said to Nicodemus, a very religious man. He said, except a man be born again, he won't even see the kingdom of heaven. You know, we need to preach that. We need to tell others, you know, I'm a good person. Well, we need to right there and then say to them, well, you know, Jesus said, except you be born again, you won't even see the kingdom of heaven. It has nothing to do with your good works. It has everything to do with receiving Jesus as your Savior and Lord. So have you applied the blood of Jesus to your life? If so, great. But are you telling others that they need to do the same thing as well? Verse 29. Now he speaks of Israel here and Moses leading them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Now this to me fascinates me. Both the Israelites and the Egyptians did the same thing. They both tried to pass through the Red Sea, right? They both had the same so-called walk. But Israel had faith in God, whereas the Egyptians did not. Therefore, those who had faith in God came through to life, whereas those without faith perished in the way. Reminds me that in heaven, said there will be three great surprises. Surprise number one, those who we thought would be there but are not. Surprise number two, those who we thought never would be there but somehow are. And surprise number three, that we're there. I made it? Wow. Pretty cool. It's maybe smell a little bit like smoke, but at least I'm here, you know? Now, so again, the difference was faith. They all had the same experience. There are a lot of people that go to church. Some have faith. Some do not. So that deals with Moses. Now, 40 years later, Moses again dies before coming into the promise. And he got to see it, and then he died. Now, there's a fascinating verse in Jude about the devil and, I believe it's Michael, the archangel, contending over the body of Moses. And Michael did not bring up a railing accusation against Satan, but just simply said, the Lord rebuke you. Why were they fighting over the body of Moses? I have no idea. I have a guess. But it's just a guess. And that has nothing to do with our study here tonight, so we're moving on. You can look it up if you want later on. Verses 30 and 31, we read about faithful Israel and faithful Rahab. Faithful Israel and Rahab. By faith, so again, Moses dies, and now who's leading Israel into the promised land? Joshua. By the way, what's the Greek name for the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Joshua? Who knows? Jesus. That's right. Jesus leads us into the promised land. Not the law, but the one who establishes the new covenant by grace. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Now, I will readily admit that walking around the walls of a city is not conventional warfare. You would think, okay, bring in the tanks. Bring in the heavy artillery. No, God says you walk around the walls. And they didn't know that it would do anything, but they did it anyway because it was by faith. You and I, we want to know why, don't we? God tells us, well, why? Why should I do that? Well, God tells us, I just want you to do this. Trust me. Nah, I need to know why. That's not faith. That's walking by sight, and that's no fun. You know, with the Lord, we should know enough about him that we can trust him even when we don't understand what he's asking us to do. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Now, before Israel marched around Jericho, two spies had come into the city. Rahab the harlot hid them, telling them that she believed that God was with Israel. And so she was going to hide the spies and not expose them to the authorities. The spies told her that she and her household would be spared if she hung a scarlet cord outside of her window. That would be the sign to the soldiers of Israel, don't destroy the people in that home, but rescue them alive. By faith, she did so, and she was spared. And eventually, she who was once a pagan, heathen harlot, eventually became a foremother of our Lord Jesus Christ. She's in the genealogy of both Joseph and Mary. Now, Joseph had nothing to do with the birth of Jesus, but Mary did. So she's in Mary's genealogy going way back. If you've ever been a harlot, there's hope for you. If you've done the worst thing imaginable, there's still hope for you. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, and best of all, he's going to adopt you as a son or daughter of God. And he's going to make you part of the body of, or the bride of Christ. A son or a daughter and the bride of Christ, regardless of your past. So you got faithful Moses, faithful Israel, at that one point at least, faithful Rahab, and in verses 32 through 40, but wait, there's more. There's more. Verse 32 says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, who were judges over Israel, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets," David the king, Samuel who was a priest and a prophet and a leader, a judge of Israel. And so he mentions all these different Bible heroes. And as you read through Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, you're going to see many examples of faith of God's people, how faith worked out through their lives. Notice in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Who does that speak of? Who does that remind you of? Stops the mouth of lions. Daniel in the lion's den, remember that? Quenched the violence of fire. Who quenched the violence of fire and it did not burn them? Yeah, that's right, your shack, my shack, and a bungalow. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, not space aliens. There are no such thing. These are foreign nations. Women received their dead raised to life again. So as you read up to that point, we read how many in the Old Testament who had faith, even though they were confronted by hard things, eventually had great success. They had great victory because of their faith. Does that mean that if you have faith, you're always going to have great victory? How many of you say, yes, if I have faith, I'm going to have victory? Don't raise your hand. Good. Because notice the next part of verse 36 or 35. Others were tortured. These are faithful people in the hall of faith. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. They wouldn't tone it down. They wouldn't compromise. They kept boldly proclaiming the word of God. And as a result, they were persecuted and martyred. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. You know, Jeremiah the prophet, just before Babylon came and destroyed Jerusalem, he was preaching to the people for 40 years, preaching to them. And how many people got saved as a result of his ministry? None. How many? And what happened to Jeremiah? He was cast into a deep, miry pit, let down by ropes, in prison. He was faithful. And look at the results of his ministry. A failure as far as man's concerned. But oh, we love the book of Jeremiah today, don't we? And forever, it is the word of God. Verse 37 says they were stoned. This is with rocks. Not that they were out getting high. No, not far out. You know, way far out. They were sawn in two. Did you know that Isaiah the prophet, he was stuffed inside of a hollow log, and they sawed that log in half with him in the middle of it. That's a horrible way to go. Anybody question his faith? You know, you got a lot of these faith preachers and all, and they if you're faithful, God owes you a car, he owes you a lot of money, he owes you possessions and blah, 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 blah. That is such a misrepresentation of God. As if God exists just to make your earthly desires fulfilled. You know, as if God is just only concerned about your flesh. Last time I read the words of Jesus, he said, if you want to come after me, we need to deny ourselves. Take up our crosses and follow me. He says, if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if we put to death the deeds of the body, then we will live. I have desire for fleshly things, but I'm not to claim them by faith. I'm to deny them by faith. I'm to put them to death. My desires. I have some desires for some earthly things. And gang, I think they're good desires. But the Lord was speaking to me the other day and says, you know, you need to put that to death. Because it's just a fleshly desire. Yeah, but it would be so nice. It doesn't matter. Put it to death. Don't think about it anymore. Move on, son. I think that's a good message for the church, especially for the faith preachers. You know, the people of faith, they were stoned, they were sawn in half, they were tempted, they were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They weren't wearing $5,000 suits, driving fancy cars. But they were destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. I like that. You know, the world's not worthy to have these people live in it. So God took them home. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. On this earth, they did not receive the promise of glory and all. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now here he's indicating that the Old Testament saints who died in faith did not immediately receive their eternal glory. Before the day that Jesus rose from the dead, all of the Old Testament saints waited until Jesus was glorified before they entered into heaven. Remember, in fact, if you want extra credit, you want to read more about it, it's in Luke chapter 16, in verses 19 through 31, when Jesus tells what I believe to be a real event, not just a parable, not just a story, but a real occurrence of Lazarus and the rich man. It's not just a parable. I think Jesus was telling something that actually happened. So that's in Luke chapter 16. To sum up, it appears that before Jesus' death and resurrection, the abode of the dead was divided into two compartments, and there was a great chasm or a great gulf fixed between the two. It would be like, okay, you got this side of the room and this side of the room, and the one person over here cannot cross over to the people over there, nor vice versa. Now, which side wants to be Abraham's bosom and which side wants to be the place of torment? Okay, you know, this would be Abraham's bosom here. Smart lady, yes. Since you didn't say anything, Andrew, you're in the place of torment, okay? Those who died in faith, the Old Testament saints, went to Abraham's bosom. Those who didn't went to the place of torment. And then the rich man saying, you know, tell Lazarus, come over here, dip the tip of his finger in this water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. Y'all remember that, right? But Jesus' resurrection changed all of it. Whole new transformation. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he also brought with him all who were in Abraham's bosom. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So let's say you were in the Old Testament times, you believed in the coming of the Messiah, you were not indulging the lust of your flesh, you're trying to live for God, you died. You went to Abraham's bosom. But then Jesus died, rose from the dead, and when he ascended into heaven, he then brought all of you up into heaven with him. Glorified bodies, now to you're present with the Lord. Now, this other place is still a place of torment, and it is still receiving guests. And will do so until the final judgment, when death and Hades give up the dead, and they will finally be cast into the lake of fire, into Gehenna. This is, as the Bible says, Gehenna is the second death. What happens now to a Christian? Jesus died, rose from the dead. Now, let's say the Lord doesn't rapture us in the very near future, and somebody or we all grow old and die. Where will we go? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, we read, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You will not be disembodied spirits. You will not be spirits without a body. The Bible in 2 Corinthians says we do not want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality would put on immortality. That this body, at that moment of death, God changes. Somehow he uses this body, and from it makes a brand new glorified body, one that is fit for heaven. You know, at a funeral, if they have an open casket, they do a marvelous job at putting makeup on and dressing up what is nothing more than a tent. All that body is a tent. It was a temporary dwelling place. But that person is no longer there. They've left the body, or as they say, Elvis has left the building. And now they're in their brand new glorified body in heaven. And that's what happens now. Now, there's much more we could say on this subject, and maybe at another time we'll get into it more in depth. But the main point here in this chapter is to remind the first century Hebrew Christians, and also us, that true saving faith always results in hard things in this life. Always. But your pathway of life may be different from mine, which is different from his, which is different from hers. We're all going to have trials. But your pathway may come to a trial and then lead to victory because you're a man or a woman of faith. My pathway of life might come to a trial and it might end in death because I'm a man of faith. You see, faith is not about overcoming trials. Faith is about getting into heaven and overcoming my flesh in the trial. See, that's the real battle. How am I responding to this? Am I getting mad? Am I getting angry? Am I getting upset? Am I sad? Am I allowing my emotions to take over? Or will I be a man of faith and say, you know what? This looks bad, but I am putting my eyes on Jesus. And therefore, regardless of what this little thing is, I got my eyes on the prize and I'm going to be okay. Even in death. Even in pain and suffering. I got my eyes on Jesus. It's going to be okay. So don't just seek to make your life easy on yourself, especially if it means going back into old religious things and making your family happy. Don't do that. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That chapter 12 that we're going to get into on Sunday morning begins with the word therefore. And as you know, therefore is an indicator word. It's there for a reason. It's about ready to summarize all that has just previously been said. So we've been talking about men and women walking by faith, all having hard difficulties in life, some of them having great victory, others having what we would think would be defeat, but it wasn't, because death leads to glory. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, chapter 12 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Don't allow the world to get its grips on you. Be free. Cut ties by faith like Moses did. Oh, he suffered for 40 years by so doing. Actually, yeah, for 40 years. But in the end, it was all worth it. Totally worth it. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, that yes, trusting in you, believing in you, Lord Jesus, is all worth it. We are going to so have victory in heaven. And Lord, the glory that shall be revealed, so much greater than the earthly things we suffer now. And Lord, we here in America, we have it so good. We can't complain. The slights we get are so slight. But Lord, we have brothers and sisters in the world, and it's really bad for them right now. Some are paying with their lives. Lord, that may come to us, maybe not. I would much rather you just rapture us today. And Lord, you are coming soon. And if we're going to be men and women of faith, then we need to keep our eyes on you in those difficult things that you lead us into. Lord, our walk of faith is your leading. And as David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So Lord, thank you for the correction that you give to us. And so, Father, help us to be men and women of faith. Help us to make sure that the blood of the Lamb is applied to our lives. And Lord, may we go forth and tell others they need to be born again too. They need to stop thinking that they're so good that they're going to somehow make it to heaven on their own merits. They need to be born again. Lord, help us to get the word out. And again, thank you for this night. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.